You know, every single day, in so many different ways, every human being on the planet recognizes and perceives and distinguishes, they see and they receive information all around them. The process of recognizing and distinguishing and perceiving is called discerning. We don't really use that word all that much, but when you decide what clothes you're going to wear in the morning, you're discerning. When you decide what your breakfast is going to be, you're discerning. Typically, the difference between discerning and making a decision is discernment leads to good things for you. So we discern for the goodness of ourselves and those around us, and we go through the process of making a choice for our goodness. People every day do this, and they exercise discernment. And of course, when we seek discernment, we seek our own experience. We ask those around us. We pursue our events that we've had, chance, feeling. We even go to Google and Siri to ask what we should do. We're discerning all the time. You're discerning right now. Because in your mind, you're saying, can I believe what this guy's saying? You discern all the time. But you and I are not like the rest of the world. Even if this is your very first time here, even if you're just starting the process or the understanding of your spiritual life, you're discerning in a different way. You do not discern like the rest of the world. We do not discern like the rest of the world because God has invited you. He's called you to follow His Son, Jesus Christ. And following His Son, Jesus Christ, means something different. It changes. It reorients everything about discernment. Every single thing about discernment is changed because of Jesus Christ's call in your life. So, we are called as pursuers of Jesus, followers of Jesus. We are called into spiritual discernment. You may ask, well, what is then spiritual discernment? Spiritual discernment is defined this way. It's the quest to discover and do God's will. Fairly simple. It's the quest to ask God, what is your will in this situation? And then to do it. It's to follow Him. And this spiritual discernment that we wrestle with is both an inner and an inter experience. Because it's inner as it crosses over all the dynamics of who we are, our intellectual, our social, our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual selves. It's constantly, you are brilliantly made that these choices are just flying around who you are right now through all the different parts. So you can say things about something like, I think this, I feel this, I know this. It's running through who you are. That's discernment. And it's inter, because as we interact together, we're celebrating someone else's birthdays today. We celebrate life together and we discern together in our lives. Here's how you test it. Ask someone in the congregation to go to lunch today and just have the conversation about where you'll go. You'll discern together where you'll want to go because one of you say, I don't like Swiss Chalet. I've been there too many times already. The quarry's okay. I just don't like their sandwiches. You're discerning through a process in community with each other. Discernment, though, spiritual discernment has a twist to it. Let me just share two writers' reflections on spiritual discernment. Danny Morris and Chuck Colson wrote in their book, Discerning God's Will Together, as important as the practices of discernment are, the making the choices, the pro and cons list, the how do we do this, as important as the practices are, it would be improper to list them before the habit of discernment. Because if the Holy Spirit has not been welcomed into the life of the discerner, the practice of discernment will be empty and impotent. The habit of discernment constitutes a way of being by which we are steeped in spirituality as a way of life. The habit of spirituality precedes the practices of discernment. We're going to be talking about both of these things over the next 5 weeks. The practices of discernment, the how-tos, the forks in the road, the pros and cons, the how much weight do I give on someone that is sharing in my life. That's the practices. But there's something that has to happen first. And that is what Danny and Chuck call the habit of discernment. Spiritual discernment, they're saying. And the habit of spiritual discernment, they redefined later as a habit of spirituality. So, before we get into this today and look at the life of Job a little bit, I want to tell you the Christian's quandary. Try saying that 14 times fast. Christian's quandary. It's the Christian's quandary. Christian's quandary is this. Your quandary is this. Although we are desperate to know God's will, although we're desperate to know the future, we don't. We don't know what the future is, so we can't weigh it. We can't judge it accordingly. You've done this all kinds of different times in your life. It's saying, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but if I had all knowledge, then I could decide what I was going to do. We don't know that. We don't know that. We're tempted to think we have the capacity, we have the right to suggest or change, to ask God, what are you doing? We think we have that capacity. It's called the image of God upon us. We have this desire for it, but he knows us fully. And loving us, he won't disclose his particular will unless we are willing, even in the slightest, to do it. That's the Christian's quandary. Spiritual discernment always starts with humble yielding, because that's God's prerequisite. So the truth is, God provides clarity to the degree that we're actually willing to do his will. Otherwise, if we're not authentic, we may be unable to hear his voice. He may not disclose it. He will withhold truth. It's evidenced throughout the Bible. He withholds truth. He withholds disclosing to us what's going to happen in our lives if we don't intend on doing it. The Christian's quandary or conundrum is that when we ask God for answers, if in our hearts we haven't decided we're actually going to do what he says, he may not disclose it. Why not? Because we're not ready to hear it. In other words, like in the words of Jack Nicklaus, you can't handle the truth because you're not willing to do it. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever prayed wanting to know God's will and in your mind said, if he says A, I'll do it. And if he says B, I won't do it. That's our conundrum. That's our quandary, is that God will not reveal his will to us. Spiritual discernment with God is a relationship. So therefore, we can't cross our arms in prayer and say, God, you better answer the right way. I'm about to pray to you, and I want all the information I can get. God is saying, hold on, my child. Let's back up a bit. Let's talk about your will. Let's talk about where you are at. Because we have to start there with humble yielding. If you and I want to pursue spiritual discernment, the first question in this whole pursuit in terms of understanding spiritual discernment, if we really want to understand spiritual discernment, we have to ask the question, do I want God's kingdom to come? As I pray the Lord's Prayer, do I really want his will to be done? Is my heart in that place? Do I will his will? Will I let go and trust him? Keep in mind that God knows who you are. God doesn't expect you to have complete, full, finished faith. He just wants a mustard seed size. And it's based on the fact that he loves you and his will for you is good. Let's take a look at this in the life of Job. If you want to turn to the book of Job, Job was a fascinating person. I'm going to ask Janet in a moment to come up here and help me with the text as we read this. But Job is a fascinating person because he prayed for his children. God's will to be done for his children. He prayed for his business, and through the tragedies of his life, he desperately sought to discern God's will. His response. In chapter 9, if you want to go to chapter 9, Job bitterly recounts God's greatness and our place. Throughout chapter 9, it's our own story, because God is far away from us in his greatness compared to who we are. He's honest. But, Jenna, if you'll come up here with me, then I'm going to have you help me out here. Just before we get into the text we're going to look at, because I wanted to kind of to direct us towards a few points here, but let me just share this. This is what Job says. If you have your text open to you, Job 9:4, he says this. God's wisdom is profound. His power is vast. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. He performs miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Verse 14 of chapter 9. How can I dispute with God? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He is not mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. Job then gets to a point where he asks a fascinating question, which I'm going to ask Janet to read for us, as he comes down to the point of real crisis. And this is what he says.
Job 9, starting at verse 33. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more, then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot.
Job seeks discernment in his life. He has some deep questions. You have deep questions in your life. You have things that you've wrestled with that you're exhausted in trying to discern God's will. Job presents this reality that if there only there was someone between us, someone who could help me out to communicate with God, he seeks discernment. He seeks the understanding of life. He wants his theology, and if you read through the book of Job, his theology, just like mine and just like yours, is still a work in progress. It's not perfected. One of the beauties of the Bible is it's not perfect theology expressed by all humans there. It's a work in progress. And Job's work in progress, as he seeks to do this, he seeks to understand who God is. Now, Job is wrong here in some ways. God loves us. God has given you life. He's given me life. We can't understand, then, who takes it away from us. We can't understand how life has turned dark. Job's lost. He's confused. And throughout the story of Job, he seeks his closest friends and asks them the deep questions, all the while wanting to hear from God. And then along comes Elihu, his friend. And Elihu shares with him, after listening to his whole argument, Elihu comes and shares with him a deep truth. Jan, if you don't mind reading for us again. Elihu comes, this is Job 33. Elihu comes along and speaks to his friend, Job.
It's starting at verse 13 of Job 33. Why do you complain to him that he responds to no one's words? For God does speak, now in one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword.
Elihu has said, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. And he then speaks to Job and said, God does speak to you. God does want to respond to you. He gives a list of the way that God responds, and he continues through the verses that follow about sin and pain and evil. He talks about God God getting our attention through sickness, in our prayers, in visions, in an audible voice. And then he clarifies God's purposes.
Then that person can pray to God and find favor with him. They will see God's face and shout for joy. He will restore them to full well-being. As they go to others and say, I have sinned, I have perverted what is right, but I did not get what I deserved. God has delivered me from going down to the pit, and I shall live to enjoy the light of life. God does all these things to a person, twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit, that the light of life may shine on them.
Elihu speaks truth to Job. As the book ends, Elihu is celebrated in terms of his truth that he shares with Job. God loves his creation. He uses many ways to get our attention. But what does Elihu say? We don't know how to listen. There's many things that are happening to us that God is using to speak to us, and we aren't hearing him. At least, I'm not hearing him as I would want. There's many ways that God uses to get our attention, but something incredible has happened. Job wanted a mediator. If only there was someone that could come between me and God. A mediator came. Jesus Christ. He is the mediator, the advocate, the savior, the high priest, the perfect sacrifice that came down to satisfy. Hebrews 1 tells us, in the past, God spoke to us, to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. He's talking about the context of Job. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, that through him also he made the universe. In our context, at our time, we pay attention to Jesus Christ because he is speaking things to us that we, in spiritual discernment, need to hear. So let me just share some of what Jesus says about spiritual discernment. Jesus says, and he speaks a lot about spiritual discernment, but let me just summarize. Do not worry. Do not say, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He continued and said, the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely, I am with you always, the very end of the age. Jesus came and he comes as the advocate. You see, God has never left us. God has not shortchanged us in speaking to us and helping to us to discern. In fact, he helps us more by sending his own Son. His own Son came to live among us, and he said things like, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. God knows you need them. If you're really concerned about what to eat or drink, why don't you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? And all these things will be looked after. He spoke in an incredible way about how the Father was with him. He was with the Father, and the Holy Spirit, whom he would send, would come and live in us, like impacting our souls to help us discern. He's never left us. So I want to share with you then, as we start off on this quest about spiritual discernment, of really having a better habit, at least in my life, of first saying, God, what's your will here? What do you want here? How can you help me? You're with me. So let me share with you a prerequisite, a principle, and a parameter. This is such an incredible topic. that as we look at it, there'll be many things that you'll learn, and sharing them with each other is brilliant. Please don't think that somehow all of God's truth has to go through me. That's delirious. It comes through all of us. You have the Holy Spirit just like I do. So you have truths that you'll be realizing right now, even as I speak, about spiritual discernment. That's the richness of us being a church and sharing together and learning about that. So let me first share a prerequisite. Seems fairly clear, but the prerequisite, you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is, after all, spiritual discernment. It's the Spirit coming first in your life. That discernment of the Holy Spirit first requires an indwelling of God's Spirit. How do we do this? Well, oddly enough, through worship and prayer and contemplation, fasting perhaps, and resting, you draw closer to God. He's already promised that you yield to Him, He will come and live in you. That's the promise. And by doing that, it's a practice throughout your life to get more and more habitual on doing what the Lord wills for you to do. It's a prerequisite is to have God's Spirit. Through prayer, contemplation, fasting, and resting, you can have and practice the mutual indwelling of the Holy Spirit as Jesus did. We're going to talk about how discernment works itself out in terms of the pragmatics of it through the next 4 weeks. But the promise of God's Spirit in our life is a promise of accepting, of yielding. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our spirit with His. If you have questions about this, if you never come across someone saying to you, you need to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, please come and speak to me. Speak to one of the deacons. Speak to one of your trusted friends, Christian, here or elsewhere, and say, I need Him here, like inside me, where my spirit is. If you felt like you haven't had that, now, when I use the word felt, I want to be careful. This is beyond emotions. This is an emotional exercise. This is a whole exercise. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's not the feeling of that I have the Holy Spirit. It's saying, God, hey, I'm here. You made me. I want you inside. Guiding and directing me. And He'll do it. Promise to do it. If you have questions about that, please come and speak to me. That's the prerequisite. You need God's Spirit. Yeah, you can go through your life, and I can as well, discerning, making decisions with Google and Siri and experience and other people around me. Everyone discerns. God has given that as a general blessing to everyone. All of you discern. But if you want to spiritually discern, you need the Spirit. Seems fairly straightforward. Let's go on to the principle. The principle in life, as I've looked through some of the text as they've evaluated this, spiritual discernment seeks the pursuit of present and eternal life fullness. Why say present and eternal? Because I have a date stamp on my life. I have a date of expiry. And I can look at that date of expiry and say, oh, that's the end of life. It's not. It's a date at which life becomes perfect. It's eternal life's beginning. So when we think of life's fullness, don't think your 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. That's not life, according to Jesus. Jesus said, I have come to bring life and life to its full. And what did He do? He died on a cross saying that I will go and prepare a place for you. And when you're finished, when I'm coming back, I'll come and take you to be with me. That's life's fullness. So sometimes we say, oh yeah, God's spiritual discernment helps me to have a better life. Yeah, a better life, not a better life. Not a better 80 years, a better 800,000 years and more. So when we evaluate that, what is God doing? What's He all about? Well, the principle is God gives life. He's given it to you. God gives life. He gives life to us, to each other, to His world. And God gives us spiritual discernment or His will to turn away from those things which drain life. To say no to things that are keeping us from having life. Jesus has come to bring life. He freely gives us wisdom, freedom in the spirit, and peace that passes understanding. Those are the texts. If you want to write them down and pursue them further, this is about spiritual discernment. And you can look at these texts. Jesus promises. God promises to give you wisdom. James 1:3. If you want wisdom, ask God. He gives it to you. Go exercise it. That's how blatant James is. Secondly, you have freedom in the spirit. For freedom I have set you free. You're free. Paul talks about this. You can search through his text as well. And peace that passes understanding. We'll talk about that here in a moment. God is life's source. And he wants you to enjoy life to its fullness. And we have been lied to in history and in cultures that God has actually come along to take away life. That's a lie. God has come to give us life. Practical example, I like to have 2 coffees a day. I know that 2 coffees a day gives me life. 5 coffees a day do not give me more life. They take away life. So when I'm on to my 3rd cup of coffee, it's probably me, but perhaps it's the Holy Spirit saying, Ken, you said to. I told you to. You know that the good life today will be 2 coffees, 1 in the morning, 1 in the afternoon. And if you have 1 at 8 o'clock at night, that's not adding to life, that's taking away life. Simple example. Janet and I have been watching some movies recently about just situation comedy movies. And oddly enough, in those movies, there's been a lot of cheating going on. And Janet said to me the other night, we were halfway through one of these, why in these movies that are good as a theme, there starts to be so much cheating? Because it doesn't add to life. It complexifies life. I think that's a real word, but it makes life worse. God gives parameters to that throughout the Bible. He wants to give you life. It's the evil one that wants to, yeah. So let's go on to the parameter. If you want to test out spiritual discernment thrives with peace. We mentioned this earlier in terms of one of the principles, is that it provides the peace that passes understanding. Spiritual discernment thrives with peace. So Ignatius, early church father, wrote this. The inner dynamics of discerning can be looked at like, well, I'm using some of his words, but consolation and desolation. Consolation is the interior movement of the heart, giving us deep sense of life-giving connection with God, others, and our authentic self. Consolation, a more recent author said, consolation is when you say all is right with the world. We're free to give our life over to God and to love him, even in moments of pain and crisis. Consolation is peace with God, even when we're not in situations of peace. Desolation, by contrast, is the loss or absence of a sense of God's presence. God's presence is there, but desolation is the loss of a sense of it. Desolation is the loss of absence of God's presence, sense of it. Out of touch with God, with others, and authentic self. It's also defined as being in turmoil, confusion, rebellion, tension in our gut, tears in our eyes. Consolation and desolation is not emotional. It's actually an interplay between our will and our conscience and our emotions. One writer said this. It's a real in-the-body experience that precedes emotion and alerts us to truth, sensed and known in the inward being before we're conscious of it. You've all experienced it. The gut feel, something's not right. Not emotional. It's not necessarily intellectual. It's not physical. But you know. Foreboding, you might call it. Something's not right. And it could be in a situation where things are great around you. Something's not right. Or you could have a time in which things are going really bad and you're whistling. Why? Because you have inner peace with God. So let me illustrate it a little bit better. Last week we sang a song by Horatio Spafford. So Horatio Spafford had tragedies in his life, which you can look at yourself as well. And he wrote this song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford's identified a deep sense of consolation, a deep sense of peace. Conversely, you may be in a situation where good things are happening all around you, and you know God's peace is not with you. Investigating, seeking to understand why God's peace is not with you is really important in your life because God is most likely leading you in that way. Seeking consolation as a peace, as a parameter of spiritual discernment, leads us to the principle that the choices that we make when we spiritually discern are life-giving to us. We seek to follow the Lord's leading. And as our Lord, one that we would follow, he gives us peace and leads us in ways that we would never expect that we would ever follow. 15 years ago, I had no idea that I would be here. In fact, if I rewound the tape, I would say I didn't ever want to be a pastor. But there was peace. Jan and I went out to dinner one night. I said to her, Jan, I think something's going to happen. She said, I know. We're probably headed off so you can do theological studies and pursue God's will. She had consolation. She had that peace that passes understanding, even though we were, in some people's definition, throwing away our lives to do what we didn't know what was going to happen. I'm delighted to be here, but I would not have predicted this. I would not have planned this out. From sunup to sundown, all throughout our lives, every single day of our lives, we seek to recognize and perceive and distinguish between many choices. This is called discerning. Generally, people seek to discern for their own good and those closest using their experience and their knowledge, relationships, chance events, Google and Siri. So some people live their lives in this way. Some people say, if it feels good, do it. That's their discernment parameter. Some people say mind over matter, pros or cons, logical analysis. Others would say, I just follow the crowd. Majority rules. Others around us are fatalistic or follow omens. You hear people say, I got up this morning, it was a beautiful day, God must be with me. God's with you on the bad days too. Some people play the odds or read the horoscope or use the path of least resistance. But you are not like everyone else. God has given you his spirit. He's offered it to you to have the fullness of life, to live at peace with one another. God gives that peace. We start our series with spiritual discernment, seeking the deepest of relationships with the one who loves us and gives us life and freedom and peace. The Spirit wants to guide and direct you. The Spirit even wants to say to you at times, it's your choice. You can decide because I love you, Swiss Chalet or the quarry, it's up to you. You'll sense that. Some of you have told me that. I felt that myself. God said to me, it's your choice which way you go. I would like you to go this direction, but I'll love you regardless. Spiritual discernment is an incredibly important thing that I've heard in various ways over the last 7 years that we'd like to know more about. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to continue to pursue that, 4 weeks to follow. If you have any questions about this, please come and speak with me. We're going to enter into our time of communion, a time of communion in which we welcome all of you. This is the table that Jesus Christ set in which he established his covenant of love with all people, anyone who would come. This covenant to love simply says, humble yourself, yield to him, and accept the fact that he died on a cross and paid the ultimate price so you could be in community with God.